Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
That was the pattern, and all of these things are chorusing together. So ask yourself, what is in my ministry that is enhancing them coming to Christ in faith?
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about the purpose of youth work. This message was recorded at a pastor's seminar in 1996. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the purpose of youth work.
I want to go through some practical guideline regarding youth work. And this is simple, it's basic, but I want to go through some of these basics. Number one thing that has to be clear is a purpose. Why do you do what you do? I think it's important for you as a pastor to clarify that with your deacons. It's important for deacons to understand. It's important for a youth pastor to have a mission statement for his ministry, and then function according to that mission statement. Two purposes that are evident from the Bible. One is doxological, and the other is soteriological. So you have doxological, meaning the glory of God, and soteriological, meaning the salvation of others. God's glory is always the main purpose of the believer. We are alive in order that we would glorify God. And to glorify God means we give a proper opinion of what God is like. That's the root meaning of the word glory, is opinion. So how do we glorify God? We give an opinion of the character of God. God is love, therefore we should be loving. God is a God of order, therefore we should be orderly. God is holy, therefore we should be holy, etc. So you take the attributes of God, and they are built in to that purpose. So that has to be a clear-cut purpose. A statement of purpose is to know Him. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:10, the purpose clause there in the Greek? In order that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being then made conformable unto His death. So therefore, what your goal is getting those who are His to know Him better. What did Solomon get from his father David as instruction? Solomon, know the God of thy father. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 8, they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That has to be one of your main purpose statements of your youth ministry. How can I get to know God personally, and how can I get others to know Him? And then obviously, after knowing Him, you have a discipleship. How do we lead these people to mature surrender and discipleship? So your purpose has to have a clear direction, and then it has to be disciplined in that direction. You need to set the things in order that would send you that way. That means you have to become disciplined yourself. If you're going to preach on prayer, you should be praying yourself. If you're going to preach on soul winning or going out as a witness, you need to be in that mode yourself, witnessing. If you're going to preach the disciplined life, you need to be in that particular mode yourself. So I don't have to park on that point any longer, but make sure your mission statement is clarified. Make sure you know why you are doing what you are doing. And when young people get a picture of that, and when young people get the handle and say, this is why we're doing what we're doing, then everything else begins to fall in place consequently from that. 2 Peter chapter 1 is an excellent pattern. In fact, it's what we based our youth ministry on, and it came as a result of having teens to memorize this passage. I call it spiritual mathematics. You add seven things, you subtract sin, and you multiply souls. Therefore, adding to your faith, and here is faith as the beginning point. What's the next word? Adding to faith what? Virtue. and to virtue and to knowledge, patience, to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. Faith is the foundation point. That is salvation. Virtue is separation from sin unto God. Virtue is holy moral character because I've made right moral choices. Knowledge is your study. So you have salvation, you have separation, you have study. Then self-control. From self-control, then you have a spirit of patience. And then godliness, a right spirit that manifests. And after godliness, brotherly kindness. That's a serving attitude, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's ultimate sacrifice. That is where real Christian service takes place. What did Paul say drove him? The love of Christ constraineth me. So that adding to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That was the pattern. And all of these things are chorusing together. So ask yourself, what is in my ministry that is enhancing them coming to Christ in faith? Where is my outreach? One of the reasons for this today is to help you to bring kids in, for them to hear the gospel, to them to hear truth. Another seed planted, another watering. And what is in your youth program that would add virtue? What would help them to make right choices? And that really is key. Memorize all you want. If you're still making right choices or wrong choices, the memorization is not going to help. And then knowledge, that's the word of God being built in. And then temperance, that is where self-control is. What's one of the big problems that teens face today? Lack of self-control. Things out of control in life. Sex habits out of control. Thought life out of control. And they try in the flesh. They'll go forward at camp in tears and weeping. And within another week or week and a half or 2 weeks, they're back to what they were and even worse. Why? Because they did not replace that which was wrong with the Word of God. They didn't replace that which was wrong with that which was right. And then the patience, that's where they learn how to suffer. Do Christians expect to suffer? Of course. But if that's not ever built into the fact that once you've aligned with Christ, there is going to be some suffering involved in this. And then to godliness, a right spirit. How do you respond to suffering? And then brotherly kindness. How do we serve others? The sacrifice where I'm willing to give of myself, expecting nothing in return. Okay, so your purpose. Then your pulpit has to be set. The pulpit has to be scriptural. You have to have a scriptural base. It has to be steadfast as Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a good pattern in this. And then it has to be separated. It has to be distinct from that which the world has to offer. Your pulpit ministry, scripturally based, steadfast. We see the revival in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. They stood on a pulpit of wood, very boldly proclaiming the Word of God. Then it needs to be separated so that there is a clear distinction between the profane and the holy, between that which is unregenerate and that which is regenerate. And then we get down to the meat of things here. You get down to this level of the parent. I think these two points I don't need to hammer on because they are fairly fixed in your mind. But then it gets down here to the parent. The parental involvement in that ministry. Remember that it's very crucial for you to have the parent going your direction and for you to have the heartbeat of the parent of what is going on. So the parent needs to be conscientious himself. I had a formula that if you could take a child from an unsaved home, both mom and dad are lost and have an excellent chance of winning that child and nurturing him to spiritual maturity. You could take a child from a home where one parent was saved but living inconsistently. You had about half chance. You take a child from a home where both parents are saved and inconsistent. You have almost no chance. So the ultimate goal is both saved, both spirit-filled, both living consistently so that there is a perfect pattern that is to be followed. So then you have a proper peer pressure that comes down on that. So the parent has to be conscientious. The parent has to be concerned. the Christian parent, obviously if they're from unsaved homes, as was my case. Dad never said, you better get to youth meeting. Mom never said, make sure you get up for church. We didn't have that kind of a Christian heritage. But I was very easy to win and very easy to disciple. And what I saw going on at home was not inconsistent, because that is how unsaved people lived. So I didn't see any. But if I were from a saved home, and there was a real negative attitude from a saved home, then it'd be very hard to nurture that teen to the next level of spiritual maturity, because the parent has to be concerned himself. Then there has to be consistency. That has to be there. Now, what can you do? I have three steps that I use. Number one, you inform the ignorant. And ignorant, not as a demeaning term, but is it what it truly means, those who lack proper knowledge. Because the Holy Spirit can take the word and confront, and decisions can be made if there is a genuine love and a genuine concern. So you take time to inform them. That means special times, special meetings. And parents really love and really appreciate the fact that somebody is willing to take some extra effort and some extra time to be informed. Then, not only informing the ignorant, you inspire the indifferent. Inspire the indifferent. How do you inform the ignorant? Through teaching. How do you inspire the indifferent? Through using testimonies. So through testimonies. Number three, you involve the idle. And that is by assignment of a task. If you are insecure, you don't belong being a youth pastor in a church. Because you're going to be afraid that the young people are going to like somebody else better than you. I just accepted it as a given. And so you would have the involvement of the idle by the assignment of a task. Go to a parent, say, hey, we're having this activity. Could you help me drive the bus? Any of you ever have afterglows? We used to have afterglows every month, one time a month. But rather than having them at our house or at the church, I used to ask for different homes. And then I would ask the father in that home to bring the challenge at that afterglow. Well, what do you think a dad is going to say when you go say, could you speak to the teens at our afterglow at your home? What do you think he'll say? Oh, I can't speak. No way. I say, just tell what you do at work. Tell what it is like to be a Christian at work. Just a 10-minute thing. Doesn't have to be any detailed exposition. They'll think, oh, man. This 10-minute challenge will probably cause them to take one of their sick days. They're going to read. They're going to research. They're going to try to dig. What am I going to do? How am I going to? And then they'll think, and this guy does this 3 times a week. He's not getting paid enough. You may end up with a raise out of it. But you know what? If you do that 12 times a year, that's 12 men who started developing a heartbeat for the teens in that group. 12 dads. And you know what? Every time the youth pastor gets behind the pulpit, he never sees him anymore in that same light, because he did it one time for just 10 minutes. So he involved the other. These are very simple things. But ministries that are so protective, now nobody else is going to get involved in this. Nobody else. It's us. And don't involve anybody else. And that's what it'll be. It'll be you, and it'll be the ones who are forced to go. And what you'll have is a lot of parents who are puzzled. What? What, you know, what is this? So, get the parental involvement. Then program. The program. I call these three foundation stones. Here you have the foundation stone of a purpose. You have a foundation stone of a right pulpit. You have a foundation stone of parents. These are all underground. Those are not visible. If you're starting working with the youth group, you have to plan 2 years of foundation laying before you're going to see a lot of superstructure begin to go above the ground. Then you rest upon those foundation stones a biblical program. A biblical program. Now, what is involved in a biblical program? Number one, study. Write curriculum that is getting the Word of God into their hearts. I wrote a 3-year curriculum with worksheets. They had to look up verses, memorize chapters, memorize passages. In fact, I challenged our teens to memorize Psalm 119. And we had a thing going for camp. We would take their points and put it towards their camp scholarship. And I gave 500 bonus points for any teen who would memorize Psalm 119. And several did, quoted perfectly. Psalm 1, right down through chapter 1, right down to the end. And all it took was a challenge. And there was a group participation in a challenge that would have gone and led that direction. But have material that is building their knowledge of who God is, building their knowledge of the Word of God, and getting them to see opportunities for getting the Word built into their lives. If you don't have a burden to write curriculum, get a prefab curriculum. But whatever program you put on this footing, it'll work if the footings are there. But if you try to get a program, purchase a program and put it on sand, the first few hard rains that come along will wipe that thing out, and that program is going to be sitting poorly placed. So you have the challenge to study. Ask yourself right now, what are our teens studying? What are they looking up each week? What are they memorizing each week? How is the Word of God getting into them? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Philippians chapter 4, James chapter 1, wherefore lay apart the filth of the flesh and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. How do you change the heart and the mind of a young person? See, young people today are basically focused on how they can go, how they can get out of school, how they can make a living, and how they can not move too far from home. And he said, this is becoming more and more characteristic. Harvest fields, they estimate 50% of the mission workers right now will no longer be on those fields because of retirement or age or death. And the troops that are coming in to replace them are getting fewer and fewer and fewer because there's less of a desire. The harvest fields are wide open, but the workers are getting fewer and fewer as far as a heart surrender is concerned. You know how they get that vision? From the Word of God. I think you can be living your whole life not doing things that are wrong and be out of God's will. Because I do believe God has a great commission, and that great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we don't know how much longer these doors are going to be open. We take that vision and take that study. We just had a church planting team out in the Mormon country. And what an exciting thing. 2 years ago, they went with the Wally Higgins Northwest Baptist Missions under a local church out there. And now a thriving church is going. They went out this spring again, made 5,000 contacts in the planting of another ministry with Northwest Baptist Mission. That's dead or dying country out there. I just came back from San Francisco. You look at the beauty of that city. You go up the Fairmont in that glass elevator, and you look out over that city, the beauty, the architecture. But like Paul said at Mars Hill, their hearts were wholly given over to idolatry. How are you going to visit? One Bible preaching church in that city, down in the downtown area, and you can't visit. You've got to know somebody in these high-rise apartments. You can't even go door to door. Everything is locked. They're praying for God, praying for businessmen to transfer into that city with their corporations so they can live at corporate expense in some of these high-rise apartments to start evangelizing from the inside. They're praying for people to move into that city. But an average person going out there, even a missionary going out there, you can't pay $2,000 a month rent for a 20 by 20 apartment. You have to live in the outskirts, and then if you live in the outskirts, you can't get in to make visits inside if you're not living inside those places. So study the Word of God, then service. Have an outlet for that study. Mission trips, get them involved in preaching. One good thing you can do with your teens is have them occasionally bring a challenge to the group. If you have an activity, ask one of your more mature teens if he would preach a message. Remember, I had one of our kids preach a message. I said, Tim, would you preach at the roller rink? Listen, I used to rent a roller rink every Tuesday night. We controlled the music. We brought our own stuff. We had the rink completely all to ourselves. And then I would have preaching in the middle. We'd get 150, 200 teens at times, and churches from different parts of the East Detroit area would come in. And then I'd have different ones preach, and I would sometimes involve our own teens to preach to get the message across. And Tim said, oh man, I said, just all you have to do is get up and tell somebody how to get saved. So he did. He gave a clear challenge. Here's how you become a Christian. I gave an invitation. There were maybe 150 kids there that night. One boy raised his hand. I thought, I wonder if the boy understood, if he looked like he was 14, 15 years old. So afterwards, I went to him quietly. I said, I saw your hand was up, son. I said, did you want to come to know the Lord? Become a Christian? He said, yes, I wanted to become a Christian. So I took the Bible and I led him to the Word of God, what the Bible said about how a person becomes a child of God. And he opened his heart that night, acknowledging his sin, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. That was the end of November. And then December, he started going to church regularly at Faith Baptist Church in Warren. They had a winter retreat. They went tubing after the Friday night service. He was going with his tube up to the top of the hill and collapsed and died. This 14-year-old boy died of a heart attack. They had never had any history of medical problem at all. They went home immediately that next morning. And Fred Froman, who was the youth pastor at that time, called and said they had a boy die on the retreat. They said, tell Pastor Les the boy who died in our retreat was the boy who got saved at the roller rink a month ago. And I went to Tim. I said, Tim, see, God used your simple presentation of the gospel. Here was a 17-year-old teenager. And I said, within a month, there's a boy in heaven. Because you were just willing to be a usable instrument in his hands. If you're teaching a boy Sunday school class, what I did, I thought, how could I involve these boys into getting more into this? I had them teach the first 10 minutes of class. I kept rotating the boys. Each one would take, after I finished class, I said, okay, Bruce, why don't you take the next two verses in Romans 1? And you study that, come up with 10 minutes of everything you can find. You can use my office, my library is available. And boy, what an atmosphere changer that was. And every teen did it. Everyone gave a 10-minute thing. And then we'd rotate. Once we'd finished, then we'd rotate those teens through again. Just involvement, getting them involved in service. Jail ministries, giving testimonies. I remember Tim Zimmerman, who was, in fact, they started, I don't know if you've ever heard of the group called the King's Brass. They started out of our youth group there in Roseville. They're a nationally, internationally known brass group now. But I took Tim in prisons, Tim and Bruce, and then we had a girls' trio. We would go in, and boy, we had some hair-raising times. Some things I would not do again, because the better part of wisdom would dictate. Those of you who are familiar with jail and prison ministries know there are certain things you just don't do. And the Lord protected us. But in our fervency, I did some things in taking girls in a situation that would not have been the best. But the fact when we get together now with those teens, we're now all in their own ministries. We laugh and we rehearse some of the things that we went through. And then another part of the program is social life. And that's part of what this is today. You get together with kids, social activity, fun. You have activities that come together. And they grow together spiritually. But also you just have social as a sort of a fringe benefit of the involvement in the overall program. What kind of activities can be done? Maybe you can have one-day getaways, maybe have corn roast in the fall. Just social activities. Volleyball, you can go and rent these volleyball courts and play volleyball. All different kind of things like that. And then prayer and perseverance are two things that will stand you good. Praying always and persevering always. Just not stopping. We used to occasionally do all day prayer times. I'd say no pop, no pizza, no party, just prayer. Come to church at 8:30 Saturday morning, and then we would pray till whenever. And I went through what prayer is. Prayer is adoration, and we would spend a block of time in adoration. Prayer is agreement, spend a block of time in confession. And then prayer is asking, and block of time in asking. And we would go from 8:30 to maybe 12:30 or 1 in the afternoon, but we'd intersperse it with Bible study, with prayer times, with song times. And then we'd break up in groups in adoration. How do we adore God? How do we praise Him? How do we exalt Him? Let's make a list of what things are true about God that we can exalt Him in prayer. Then what is agreement? What do we confess? Nehemiah confessed the sins of the nation and his own sin. But we need to move when it is still true. Prayer and then perseverance. You just don't stop. No matter how discouraging it may get, you just don't stop.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the purpose of youth work. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. And join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.